It is good to be back and see everyone. I've been looking forward to it. I've been involved with a little church called the Antioch Church of Christ over at Shongaloo. And we're a small congregation of 20-something members, and a lot of times we only have three or four men that are present. So if you have one person gone and somebody else happens not to be there, you know, it's just not many people to help out. I attend, even though I only preach over there every third week, I go there all the time to be with them and everything. A good little church, very giving church, and very unique for a small congregation in North Louisiana to be of the mind that they are. So I've enjoyed being there. We're going to be looking at lessons from Ecclesiastes. I started the Bible class this morning, and no sooner than we got through, I remembered some things I didn't say, and that's the way it kind of always is. In preaching and teaching, communication is sometimes very difficult, and what I think that I conveyed may not always be the case. So maybe I'll start off just a little bit dull and tell you what I'm going to try to do before we get into the actual presentation. Again, we're looking at the book of Ecclesiastes. A particular theme of this lesson that we're going to look at today is that meaning in life is not found in total pleasure or total wisdom. Being able to do whatever you want to do to enjoy life and having just an ability to do it, or knowing everything that you can think of that is to know, that's not going to get there for you. We're going to be examining the teacher's take on this. One of the wonderful things that I've gotten in my study of the book of Ecclesiastes that I've gone back and taken a look at it is that who the teacher probably is. And then next week in Bible class, remind me to tell you some of the things I missed this week on trying to clarify why I believe he is the person that he is. And this person goes through emotional swing, through roller coasters. And not everything that the teacher says is exactly right. And it's in the Bible. That's okay. God wanted it in there so that you yourself sometimes can feel free to express how you feel, even if it may not be exactly right. That's a good thing. That's one of the things that you'll get out of this study of Ecclesiastes as we go along. So we're going to look in Ecclesiastes at what the teacher says when the stars fall out of your sky. He's going to be looking at what is real happiness and what in his search for significance that he came up with. And it might not be the same thing you and I will come up with. Can you remember as a child ever going down to the swimming pool and see who could hold their breath the longest underwater? And how thrilled you were if you happened to be the one that could hold your breath and swim all the way across the pool and maybe even bounce off the other side and come back. You thought, well, I'm really something. I'm really something. And then as you get older in life, and I'm saying this tongue in cheek, people can begin to brag about things they've gone through, you know, and how great they are. And sometimes they're not good things in life. And you think about, but I made it through it, you know, and so forth. Our good friends from up there over at Monroe, and I say up there at Vivian, the Duck Dynasty people, you know, he was that great quarterback, and then Terry Bradshaw was playing second to him, and all that stuff's what I heard. And he decided to go off after ducks, and then became Duck Dynasty. And he said about being great, Phil said, is that one of these great shows like this has a shelf life. People get tired of it after a while. And he's right. Duck Dynasty quit recording new recordings, I believe, in probably 2017, I think, was the last new recordings. Tom Brady, I heard him say he was the GOAT. I'm naive about some things. You know, Will Rogers said everybody's ignorant about something. And whenever they said he was the GOAT, I thought maybe he was hard-headed. You know, good football player, hard-headed. And I kept hearing that over and over. GOAT means greatest of all times. He's been interviewed a few times. He had three Super Bowl rings, and then he had seven Super Bowl rings. And you know, he just came out of retirement, and he's going back for what he said was unfinished business. That's interesting. I don't know what that means. Greatest of all time. What does it take to make you happy? And we could go on and on about that. Solomon, in 1 Kings 3:9, it said, "So give your servant a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. For who's able to govern this great people of yours? The Lord was pleased that Solomon asked for this, and this was in a dream. So God said to him, since you've asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment and administering justice, I will do that for you. I will give you a wise and discerning heart, so there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. More, I'll give you what you've not asked for, wealth and honor, so that in your lifetime you'll have no equal among the kings. And if you walk in obedience to me and keep my decrees and commandments, as David your father did, I'll give you a long life. Parentheses here, Solomon lived to be 60. I don't know if that was a long life or not, but anyhow, Solomon awoke and he realized it had been a dream. Wow, the great Solomon, not to be anybody anywhere like him. And you'll get now into the book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 2 and verse 12. For what can the man do who succeeds the king? Only what he's already done. Now, I think what you're going to see in the book of Ecclesiastes as you go through and look at all these things that are Solomon-like, this person will say, I will do everything my daddy did, but I'll do it better. I ran track in high school, and in 1970, we set the school record in what was called the 440 relay. It's the 4x100 now. And that record has since been broken a few times. But I take a lot of pride in this. Maybe that's wrong. I'm just being honest. I don't mean it in a wrong way. That was 1970. Does anybody know what happened in 1970? That's when the schools came together. And a lot of people quit and didn't run track together. And I stayed. And on our track team, we had one Indian boy, two black boys, and me. And we together set the school record. I'm happy about that. You know, we did what was right. I call ourselves the All-American team. Now, the record didn't stay, but we were the first combined team to break the school record. So there's some things that you look at and you say, well, it's the same thing, but I'm going to do it better. Okay? So whoever this teacher is, I think he's sort of like the guy on that commercial about the greatest, that beer commercial. I can't think of it. I'm getting kind of off to myself. The world's most interesting man. He took his persona from an actor and then acted like that person and went and got the job. Did you know that the world's most interesting person drove a garbage truck at one time? And that in an interview, he said he doesn't like the bar scene or the clubs. He lives in Vermont. He likes the woods, but he's just a good actor. You know what he said about being interesting? He says, I can only claim to be the most interesting man around when my wife says that I'm the most interesting man around. So here we got somebody, that's why I'm getting into the book here, who says that whatever Solomon did, I'm going to do it better. That's what my take is on this. And you know Solomon did a lot of things, as we mentioned. Let's look now at chapter 1, verse 12. I, the teacher, was king over Israel in Jerusalem. I applied my mind to study and explore by wisdom all that was done under the heavens. One of the reasons that I've come to like this book is I'm a science teacher. And so we use a scientific method. We experiment and we collect data and then we look at the results and then we draw conclusions. And this is what he's saying. He said, I'm going to study with my mind logically some things and record them in here. He said, all that is done under the heavens. What a heavy burden God has laid on mankind. I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. What is crooked cannot be straightened. What is lacking cannot be counted. I said to myself, look, I've increased in wisdom more than anyone who's ruled over Jerusalem before me. I've experienced much of wisdom and knowledge. Then I applied myself to the understanding of wisdom and also of madness and folly. But I learned this too is chasing after the wind. For with much wisdom comes much sorrow. The more knowledge, the more grief. Well, that's quite interesting. Do you know what Solomon said about wisdom? Do not forsake wisdom, Proverbs 4:6. She will protect you, love her. She'll watch over you. Wisdom is supreme, therefore get wisdom. Though it costs all you have, get understanding. Proverbs 16:16. How much more to get wisdom than gold, to choose understanding than silver? Seemed like a different person to me in there. This writer is saying that based on my research and my wisdom, the more you know, the more it hurts your brain, that it's just exhausting, that there's a lot that you don't want to know. To each his suffering, all are men, condemned alike to groan, the tender for another's pain, though unfeeling for his own. Yet, why should they know their fate, since sorrow never comes too late, and happiness so swiftly flies, thought would destroy their paradise. No more. Where ignorance is bliss, it's folly to be wise. That was from Thomas Gray, 1768. That's where ignorance is bliss came from. That was where it first got coined. And that's sort of what the Ecclesiastes writer is saying. Here's what I think as I get into this. Sometimes that's true. So what the Ecclesiastes writer will say based on some of his observations, here's kind of a conclusion, is that the more you know, the bigger your headache. When I had my pacemaker put in a few years ago, I went into the doctor for a regular checkup, and my heart rate was 46. And his staff didn't tell him. He didn't catch it. They overlooked it. And then I had another CDL physical checkup. One of them was 46 and one of them was 41. And the CDL physical people told me, said, "You're in the greatest shape of any 60-year-old we've checked in a while." Of course, my head is that big, you know. I'm an Olympian. A little later, I called my son. I told him, and he said, "Well, check you." So I checked with my blood pressure machine. It was 39. He said, "Dad, why don't you just drive on down to College Station?" He's a cardiologist himself. He's a nurse practitioner. They own a cardiac clinic and all. So I just got in the car and drove to College Station. And when I walked in, it was 38 beats a minute. And most people come in an ambulance when their heart beats that low. But because you didn't smoke and carry on, you got pretty good health. But I was watching you. I wanted to get you as close to College Station as I could get you, as fast as I could. If something happened, we'd have been on the way to get you. I'm glad I didn't know that. You know, sometimes it's true. I might would have panicked and caused myself worse problems. So here's our question, though, you know. Is it good to know or is it not good to know? The mind can cause pain. There's no question about that. Let me move on a little quick here. I could talk to you a lot about pain and things. And I mentioned the Bible class. For some reason, I've been doing a lot of funerals here lately. And you get around situations where people are depressed and their mind starts running away with them. The cycle gets worse and worse. They say if you want to understand depression, understand soldiers in war, they're hyper. They can get wounded and hurt and they don't even know it because they run on adrenaline, on excitement. When you're depressed, there's an adrenaline deficiency, and you're hypersensitive to pain, and it just keeps getting worse and worse and worse. And so the mind can cause pain. We're in a situation now in this country, and I want to read a passage that, to me, fits so well from Isaiah chapter 7. The Lord said to Isaiah, "Go out, you and your son, meet Ahab on the road to the launderer's field. Say to him, be careful, keep calm." It goes on down verse 6. "Don't pay attention to what they're saying. Let's invade Judah. Let's tear it apart and divide it among ourselves and make the son of Tabeel king over it. Yet this is what the sovereign Lord says. It'll not take place. It'll not happen. Ephraim will be too shattered to be a people. Stand firm in your faith or you'll not stand at all. Woe to me," he said, 6:5. "I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips. I live among people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the king, the Lord Almighty." He says in verse 12, "Don't call conspiracy everything these people call conspiracy. Do not fear what they fear, and do not dread it." I'm trying to go kind of fast here. What happened is that Ahaz was thinking they're going to overthrow, just like what's happening over here in Ukraine, that a war is coming. There's a conspiracy. They're going to come here and overtake our country and stuff like that. And the mind just runs away, and it steals your joy, and it steals your happiness all along the way. Okay. That was talking about knowing too much. It's what I was getting there. That sometimes dwelling on things and just trying, you do put a burden on yourself. And it can. In one place we said it's best not to know, and in another place we said, yeah, well, it is good to know something. But there can be, as the writer says, you can cause yourself grief from overthinking something and burn yourself out. The vapor of pleasure. I said to myself, come now, I'll test you with pleasure to find out what is good. But that also proved to be meaningless. Laughter, I said, is madness. And what does pleasure accomplish? I tried cheering myself with wine and embracing folly. My mind still guiding me with wisdom. So he's going out and he's saying, I can enjoy more pleasure than anybody else, but I'm going to do it scientifically. I'm going to think my way through it. I want to see what was good for people. He said, I'm going to go out and seek all this pleasure on your behalf. You know, it's like I'm going to eat an ice cream cone for you. You know, so I understood great projects, undertook them, built houses, gardens, parks, reservoirs, had silver, singers, delights of a man's heart. And he says, wisdom stayed with me. We're down in verse 9 of chapter 2. I denied myself nothing that my eyes desired. I refused my heart no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this is the reward for my toil. Yet when I surveyed all that my hands had done and what I toiled to achieve, everything was a vapor, meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Nothing was gained under the sun. A few minutes ago, we played with the idea of search for knowledge, that if you could kind of know everything, that would make you happy. And we said, well, that's not necessarily true. Now we looked at pleasure. He's going to find out what is so good, and what his experimental results turned out to be is that pleasure is short-lived. I worked with the A&M athletic department for a few years. I had free passes to all the football games. You know what? I got to where I didn't even want to go to the game. After you've gone so many times, it sort of loses its excitement or something there. And y'all know what I'm talking about. He said in the long run, pleasure wasn't the answer for significance. He said the best thing that would happen with pleasure is you enjoyed it for the moment. That was your reward for it. You know, it's like a drug. If you're trying to get happiness from pleasure, you just got to keep increasing it, pushing it to another limit, another limit, another limit. There was a man by the name of John Kauer. I can't say his name. He wrote the book Into Thin Air, and he talked about climbing Mount Everest, which he did. It took him a long time to get ready to go do that. Training. Did you know that you don't just go climb Mount Everest even if you could? It cost about $65,000 for a permit for the opportunity to climb it. He went with a group of people, and several of them died on the trip. And he made it to the top. Read the book Into Thin Air. And he said he didn't even stay at the top, but long enough to glance around and head back to the bottom. Isn't that something? Sometimes we think, if I could just do this, and you may work and give your health, your money, your time that you cannot get back at all. And then when you've got it, isn't that something? I know a person that retired to a nice place, and after being there for a while, came back to Bossier City to be with friends because they said you can only watch so many sunsets. Isn't that something? So what happens? Being rich and famous and having great pleasure, we can name the movie stars and stuff and ask ourselves what happened to them. Seemed like they had everything. Money can't buy enough pleasure to help you make you happy. He said here in 2:10, I denied myself nothing my eyes desired. I refused myself no pleasure. My heart took delight in all my labor, and this was the reward for all my toil. And that's a good thing. At least there are things, and I'm going to say this from Ecclesiastes real quick. Ecclesiastes took a load off my shoulders for enjoying life. God wants you to enjoy life. And you will see it in here. And there are gifts that God gives us. And he expects us to use those gifts of enjoyment, is what I'm saying. He says, a person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see from the hand of God. For without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? If you have a job, if you have something that you're doing, that you're working at, and you have people that you enjoy doing it with, that's a reward. That's a gift of God. There's great satisfaction in this. And that's what he's saying right here. Gary's talked about human design, and I'm going to say this here too as we go along. We are designed by God to be social creatures and to be active people. You can call it work if you want to. We didn't make ourselves this way. God made us this way. And he wants us to get out and be active and be with others and to work. Now, with the teacher, he says this, consider what God has done, Ecclesiastes 7:13. Who can straighten out what he's made crooked? Isn't that interesting? God makes some things crooked, he says. When times are good, be happy. But when times are bad, consider this, God has made the one as well as the other. Therefore, no one can discover anything about their future. Really. I hope y'all can be here for some other lessons. We're getting close to the end of this one. I've got a lot to say about this. I believe God is flexible. God is active. And I was talking about these funerals and things that I've gone to. I'm tired of hearing people say, and I'm not mad at anybody, but people say stuff like, well, I didn't believe God would have took him that way. You know? Or that was God's plan. And there are other little phrases. God needed another angel. God didn't need another angel. And God's plan is not for you to suffer. He suffers with you. Evil is present. And evil doesn't say there is no God. Jim McGuigan said, and I agree with him, if there's a choice between evil and no God or evil with God, I'll take evil with God. You know? So what would you tell your children when things go wrong and you say, and this is what the writer of Ecclesiastes is saying, if I were in control, it wouldn't have gone that way. If I were God, this is not the way it would have happened. God is out there. He's listening to your prayers. He's reading your minds. I'm going to give this quick example, and I know I'm probably ready if somebody throw a shoe at me. One of my neighbors is 80-something years old, and he's struggling to stay active. I went down there. I heard his wife say he can't till the garden. I got the tiller on my tractor, and then I tilled his garden. And I got out there with him and said, what do you want to plant? And we planted some things, and he got all motivated, and now he's planted some tomatoes. And I told his wife, you keep me informed of what we need to do to be sure he succeeds. And I do that because I believe that's the way God does us. When you're trying to do what's right, God is in there with you. What would you tell your children when things, the wheels come off, when pleasure is not the answer, when you don't know, when wisdom is not the answer? This is the faithful saying, 1 Timothy 1:15, and worthy of all acceptations that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the goat. I'm the greatest of all times. That's what Paul said. Greatest of all time sinner. And he goes in Philippians 3. If someone thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more and so forth. Hebrew and all this kind of thing. But whatever were gains to me, I count but loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and whose sake I've lost all things. I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ Jesus. The righteousness comes from God on the basis of faith. Here's what I want to know. I want to know Christ. I want to know the power of his resurrection. I want to participate in his sufferings, becoming like him in death, and so attain to the resurrection from the dead. There's the knowledge that brings everlasting, non-empty, non-misty joy. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or sword, as written, for your sake we face death all day long. We're considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all things, we're more than conquerors through him who loved us. I'm convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation shall be able to separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. That's the mindset that keeps you from having pain, that takes you through when things are no longer pleasurable, when you don't know what's going on, when you're confused. So just focus back. I know Christ, and I'm going to know the power of his resurrection. I'm going to experience it. Okay, that's your lesson. It doesn't exactly go into invitation, but we don't have to have invitations. We'll sing a song here, and anybody does have a need, you can come while together we stand and sing.